Well, I'm sorry to say this, but there is a good number of pearls that we're going to have to pass over on our journey to Easter this year. The church calendar just doesn't give us the time to treasure each story as much as we should. You've probably noticed that we left the chapter-by-chapter track a few weeks ago, and now we're picking a few stories here and a few stories there to illustrate the main themes of Luke's gospel. Before we take a deep dive this Lent into the parable of the prodigal. But the story this week struck me so much, honestly, that it brought tears to my eyes. There's so much in this gem of a story here that we need right now in the church. Please turn with me to Luke 7, verse 36, and let's see how Luke uniquely tells this story of Jesus being anointed by a sinful woman with the alabaster jar. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown you. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I want to say this story is about Jesus and the repentant woman and leave this Pharisee off to a footnote. I want to say this story is about Jesus seeking this poor judged woman and saving her from her scarlet letter of scorn. But Jesus names the lost sheep he's after here, and it isn't this woman, broken and beautiful as she is and precious as the flow of her love and gratitude. "No, Simon," he says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Simon Peter? No, Simon the Pharisee. Ugh, a Pharisee? Yeah, that's right. We hate to love the haters, and we love to judge the judgers, so we've written him off already, before he can even say three words. Oh, he's just one of those smug, self-righteous types, those holy rollers who gets his kicks in judging others, even as he acts like his own soul is squeaky pure. Yeah, we know the type, both in Jesus' day and our own. Luke has just finished telling us that the Pharisees had rejected God's purpose for themselves, though, by rejecting John's baptism of repentance. They didn't think they needed forgiveness much. They figured their debts were small. And they'd gone on the offensive, too, publicly condemning John as demon-possessed and calling Jesus a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Those were the words in the air when this Pharisee invited Jesus over. So we want to say, Jesus, what are you doing? He's already judged you. Don't you realize it's a trap? Most commentators I read said Jesus should be suspicious of this invite because clearly Simon was setting him up, staging this whole scene with the woman to prove that Jesus was false. And maybe that's true. Maybe. But you know what I love? That my good shepherd walks right in anyways with an open mind and an open heart. And he catches Simon in his own judgment here with grace. This whole story is about his gentle efforts to turn this Pharisee's heart. Simon, I have something to tell you, Jesus gently answers him, calling him by name. And notice he's not answering something Simon has said out loud here, but his internal monologue, the things he said to himself. As the woman pours out her affection on Jesus, Simon forms his judgment. This is shameful. This is scandalous. This woman belongs in some brothel. She should weep for shame because everyone knew what kind of a woman she was. Clearly, he'd taken a huge risk in inviting Jesus over. He put his own reputation here on the line. Yet the laws of hospitality were ironclad in his culture. Any shame you brought to your guest was served back double on yourself. So what can he do? This sinner from Sin City has invaded his special supper, and she's all over his guest of honor. If he had set this up, he never would have done so at his house. Oh yeah, real classy. Simon thinks to himself as this woman lets her hair down and washes Jesus' feet with tears and kisses. That's probably the same perfume she uses on her job to lure weaker men into wrong. Simon's ready to dish out double judgment here, not just on the woman, but on any kind of man who would let himself be served by that kind of woman in any way. Surely Jesus is no prophet, or he'd know she's a sinner, and he'd tell her to get lost. But Simon, I have something to tell you, Jesus says here, reading his mind. And Jesus could have blazed into Simon with truth here, but instead he tells him a story to help him to see it for himself. See, Jesus can see this woman's forgiven, loved, and freed already, but Simon cannot. So Jesus tells him the story of the two debtors, and he says, judge for yourself. And the parable is very simple. Two people owe money to a money lender, one a great debt and one a little. But neither can repay him, so he forgives them both, just like that. Woohoo! But now Jesus has a question. He puts Simon in the judge's seat that he's so comfortable taking all the time. And he asks him, which of these two debtors do you think? Which of these two debtors will love the lender more? And Simon cautiously replies, well, the one who's been forgiven more, I suppose. And then Jesus says the words that up to this moment, Simon has taken as pure gospel in his life. You're right, Simon. You're right. You have judged correctly. Very good. But then he turns toward the woman and he says, now do you see this woman? She's a great sinner, yes. But look at the love she's lavished on me. the care you've neglected to show. Clearly, God has forgiven her already, as her great love has shown. It's a moment of epiphany, pure epiphany, that the church needs more than ever in this world. Man, do we ever need this? We need this desperately at this moment. Haters gonna hate, judgers gonna judge. Some of us have written off all kinds of sinners like this woman and all kinds of judgers like this Pharisee. But I tell you, Jesus said, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. When are we going to learn to judge like our Lord does here, to judge a tree by its fruit? It's not what goes into a person that makes them impure, but what comes out. And if that's love and faithfulness, we shouldn't be judging it, but rejoice. The irony here is that when Jesus says, "Do you see this woman?" Simon hasn't seen her yet, really. Oh, he's seen a body performing actions that he deems are body, to the shame of his guests and to him as host. But he hasn't seen the love that only a forgiven one could show. Simon sees a promiscuous woman pouring an affection on Jesus here that he's scared just might turn him on. But the word Jesus uses for her love here is agape. It's agape, not eros. Simon sees a sinner shaming his guests and infecting his home, but Jesus sees one who acts as the true host, serving him with a hospitality that this stingy Pharisee here just couldn't. See, Simon hadn't even given Jesus the customary water to wash his feet when he'd come in grubby from the street. But she wets his feet with her tears and she dries them with her hair. Simon hadn't given Jesus the customary kiss of welcome and peace, but she hasn't stopped kissing his feet. She pours precious perfume over him, while Simon wouldn't even spare him some cheap oil. You know what's scandalous about this text? That this sinner completely outclasses this holy Pharisee here, this saint. This outcast outclasses Simon in honoring Jesus in his home. And why? Because she's no longer motivated by guilt or gain or glory, but simply by gratitude at the grace of the Lord. She's already received forgiveness as her great love has shown. She's already released, already set free, already beyond all the blame and shame and judgment. Look, Jesus tells Simon, that's the only explanation here that's real, that's actually logical. When did it happen? Well, we don't know, but it clearly did happen, or she never would have dared to come here to this holy place of judgment and scorn. Her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. The love she pours out is proof that it's already happened. She's already been forgiven. It is finished. We don't know when, but at some point she's already met Jesus, and his grace has rubbed off on her. And yes, that's how it works, Simon. You don't have to fear that all those sinners will contaminate you, really. Not if you've met me first. The cure. Her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. How does Jesus help this Pharisee discern that this woman belongs in his house and among God's holy people? Well, by her actions, by their fruit, you will know them. In fact, look at the verse that precedes this story. There, the Pharisees criticized Jesus as a drunkard and a glutton, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and all that sort. But how does Jesus respond? He says, wisdom is proved right by her children. The devil does not do work, any work whatsoever, that results in real love. If you see something that looks like a slippery slope but find agape love at the end of it, well, it's time to celebrate, to rejoice. What can we learn from this story? Well, at least three things in general that can hold us back in wisdom and that might just transform our bitter feuds. We all have broken roots, but must look where love is shown. First, forgiveness is at the core of the Christian faith. And it must be at the core of who we are as a church. If we would welcome Jesus, we must welcome forgiveness, full stop, no ifs, ands, buts, or excuses. We must know that we need it and be glad others receive it too. Second, judgment is dangerous. It's always dangerous because it's a double-edged sword. Remember what Jesus said, that with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Even if it's the judges you judge and the haters you hate, well, you've got to be careful that you don't bear the same fruit. We don't want to become the monsters, of course, we mean to destroy. And third, patience. Jesus is patient in leading this Pharisee Simon here to the truth about this woman. Even if there's something that we're sure is truth, we won't convince anyone by clobbering them over the head with it. Love is patient. Love is kind. The fruit of the Spirit may feel weak to us at times, but there's really nothing more persuasive than the gentleness and the humility that come from following Christ. Being patient gives others time to come around. Forgiveness, it's never something someone else needs more than I do. Forgiveness, it's a release from the past to not define or confine us anymore. Forgiveness, it's the very heartbeat of Jesus' mission, and it must be the heartbeat of his church. We're forgiven, and remembering that fact fuels us with love, gratitude, and joy. Your sins are forgiven. This woman's ecstatic, like a prisoner released here. Those are tears of joy. But the other guests are still skeptical. Well, who is this who even forgives sins? They're still not sure. And would Simon ever welcome these words, "Your sins are forgiven"? You know, we may not think so, but we must hold out hope. Because that's what Jesus does here. Why Luke leaves this ending open. And go in peace, Jesus tells the woman. But where? Where now is she going to go? I mean, clearly the religious crowd won't accept her. Not in their synagogues yet, or in their homes. The one place she's still welcome is back on the street, but she can't go back to that life, not after meeting Jesus and the grace that he has shown. What she needs now is a community of others, forgiven sinners, for support. Do you see it? This story practically screams the need for the church. For what we've just professed the church is this morning, a gathering of forgiven sinners who are called to be holy. Saved by the patient grace of God, we deal patiently with one another and together confess our need for forgiveness, we say, and our joy that in Christ we're already forgiven, we're restored. And that means any holier-than-thou attitude must go. Because we're all sinners. We're all still broken people. Called to be holy, yes, but certainly not there yet. And yet, did you catch the first word? We're forgiven sinners. Forgiven sinners. And we must learn to see that fact first. Jesus says this over us too. Their many sins have been forgiven as their great love has shown. See, Simon judges this woman as only a sinner and an infection that he must be sure to avoid. But Jesus leads Simon to a better, healthier judgment of her and of the church. She is a sinner, yes, but she's a sinner set free, one whose wild display of love and affection, of worship and service, is proof she's found forgiveness in God already. proves she hasn't infected Jesus, but he's infecting her more and more. You want to judge right? You want to judge with wisdom? Well, look at the fruit, Jesus tells us. That's how you'll know you're my disciples, who clearly belongs in the church. Even if he could, the devil is not fool enough to devise a false teaching that produces faithful, self-sacrificial, agape-loving persons. So let's hold off our judgment till we've really examined the fruit. So this story ends, but I'm sure we all know of Christians who are still quick to judge and slow to listen yet, don't we? Some of us point our finger and say, see, I told you, those people are the problem with the church. But remember, the model we follow here is Jesus, not this Pharisee, and he's ever so patient with Simon here in this text. So gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. To Jesus, even Pharisees are made in God's image and should be given the benefit of the doubt. Jesus never reduces Simon to a caricature here or closes the door on a change of heart. And friends, if we want to be a community of hope that shares with all the deep welcome of Jesus Christ, then we'll have to learn to love sinners like that. Yes, even the judging kind. Let's not be stingy like this Pharisee when it comes to forgiveness. And let's try to be generous, as scandalously generous as this brave woman here was. And as G.K. Chesterton once provocatively said, let's let our religion be less of a theory and more of a love affair. All right? Then they'll know that we are Christians by our love. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for our narrow readings of your law of love and for our narrow judgments of one another's hearts. Teach us, we pray, to deepen our faith, to widen our vision, to give each other the benefit of the doubt. Help us get it right as you get it right in love. In Jesus' name we ask this. God's people say together. Amen.